Good morning, church. If you would, take your Bible and turn to Psalm 103, our sermon text this morning. We'll read through it one more time. Today's sermon is titled, Recalling the Lord's Benefits. Our text reads, of David, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, and crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we are able to come here this morning and to study your word. Lord, I ask that you give us understanding from your word. I pray for the illumination of the Holy Spirit, that we would all understand your word today, your holy, inerrant, inspired word, and that we will be changed by it. Lord, I pray that you make us more like Christ as a result. Father, I ask that you bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. We are a people that need constant reminders. We have a tendency to forget things, so we come up with ways to remind us of the things that we need to remember. We don't want to forget certain appointments or events or meetings, so we put a reminder on our phone or we write it on our calendar. Whenever we go shopping, if we don't make a list of the things that we need, we will forget some of them. We stick notes on our refrigerators to help us remember certain things. We are all a forgetful people. We forget the things that we need to do. We forget events that happened in the past. We forget what the name of that person was. We forget where our car keys are, what I did last Saturday, why I just walked into this room. We are a forgetful people, and we need reminders. As God's people, we can forget the many reasons that we have to praise our God and to extol his name. We can forget everything that the Lord has done for us, how majestic he is, and as a result of that, we don't give him the worship and the praise that he deserves. In our text today, God's word reminds us of these things so that we respond in joyous praise to our Lord. Psalm 103, our text. This is a psalm that is written by David. We don't know the exact circumstances in which it was written, as we do with other psalms. The superscription here on it just simply says, of David. So David is the author of this psalm. It is a psalm of David. It is a psalm of praise to God that comes from a heart that is devoted to the Lord. It is all about praising God for who he is and for all that he has done. We can divide this psalm into three different sections. First, we will see the rejoicing of praise. Second, we will see the reasons for praise. And third, we will see the reinforcement of praise. So the rejoicing of praise, the reasons for praise, and the reinforcement for praise. Starting in verse 1, we see David rejoicing in praise to the Lord. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. So bless the Lord, he says. What does that mean for us to bless the Lord? That is not a phrase that we use very often. Often we ask God to bless us, meaning we ask him to meet our needs, whether that be physical or spiritual. Whenever we say, bless us, Lord, we are asking for him to do something for us. So what does it mean for us to bless God? To bless him simply means for us to adore him. It means to worship him. It means to praise him. It means to bring his glory before our mind so we respond in worship and in adoration. This implies affection for the Lord. It implies gratitude for all that he has done for us. And that is what we see here from David. He is rejoicing in praise to God, and he is worshiping him for all that he has done and for all that he is. Bless the Lord, O my soul, he says. Here he is urging his very own soul to praise the Lord. The immaterial, immortal soul, his very inmost being, he says, praise the Lord, bless the Lord. He says, O my soul and all that is within me. So now he is talking about his whole body, his whole being, his heart, his might, his will, his understanding, his affections. All of these things have been given us to us by the Lord, and we should use all of these things to, in return, praise him with them. So all that is within me, he says, bless the Lord. Praise him. Adore him. Church, do you praise the Lord this way? With your very own soul, with all that is within you, do you bless the Lord like this? When we're standing here worshiping and we're singing praises to him, do you worship the Lord with everything? Or do you just simply go through the motions, just reading words on a screen with no joy, no gratitude in your heart, no awe, no inspiration, no adoration? Whether we are worshiping the Lord corporately, or we're worshiping him in our prayers, or in family worship, anywhere that you are praising God, you must praise him with all that is within you, everything that is within you. And we are to bless his holy name, as David says. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. So here David is dwelling on the holiness of God's name. Holiness means that nothing compares to him. Nothing at all. Nothing or no one is like the Lord. He is blameless. He is faultless. He is unblemished in moral purity. He is eternal, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. The Lord is beyond all of our comprehension. God is totally and completely set apart from anything else. And because of his holiness, we should, like David, bless his holy name. In verse 2, David exhorts his soul to forget not all of his benefits, or forget none of his benefits. And this means all that he has done, everything that the Lord has blessed David with, and his covenant people with? All of the benefits that he has such gratitude to bless the Lord for. He says, forget none of these. He's telling his soul to forget none of these benefits. He's calling on himself to bless the Lord and forget not all that he has done. So if David has to remind himself to not forget these benefits, that must mean that it is possible for us to forget these benefits. Church, is this something that you have done? Are you yourself guilty of forgetting his benefits, of all the things the Lord has done to bless you with, of everything that he has done for you? Have you forgotten his benefits? So ask yourself that question, and then recall all the ways that the Lord has blessed you. In this next section, and for the main body of this psalm, starting in verse 3, David moves from his rejoicing of praise to the reasons for praise, as he lists all of the benefits that cause him to praise the Lord. Verse number 3 says, "Who forgives all your iniquity and heals all your diseases." So he forgives all of your iniquity. That is your sins. The Lord forgives your sins. This is the first benefit here that he reminds himself of, is the forgiveness of sins. We have all sinned against the Lord, every one of us, and we are all guilty, but he provides forgiveness to us. And he forgives all of our sins, as it says here, not just some of them. He doesn't select certain ones to forgive, but he forgives all of our sins. And also, if you notice here, it doesn't say he forgave your sins, but it says that he forgives them, which is a constant forgiveness. We all sin daily. We all sin constantly, and the Lord continues to forgive our iniquities. It's not as if it was just a one-time deal. You're forgiven, and then now you're on your own. Good luck. But he continues to forgive as we sin against him daily. So, church, today, bless the Lord for the forgiveness of sins. That is our first reason here that we have for blessing the Lord. But you can also ask yourself, church, are your sins forgiven? Is this a benefit that you have? Do you have this? Next here it says, who heals all of your diseases. Healing doesn't always mean physical healing. It can also mean spiritual healing. While God can, and he does, heal physical diseases as he wills, we know that is not always the case. And the context of this phrase here indicates a spiritual healing. It is the healing of our sin sickness, meaning the forgiveness of your sins, meaning the restoration of your soul, which is only possible through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. If you would turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 and 5, we see the healing that comes through Christ. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, it says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." So we are healed by his wounds, by his stripes. We are healed by his punishment in our place. We are healed by his atoning sacrifice for us. And it is by this that we have the forgiveness of sins, and that we are healed from our sin sickness. It is by the atoning sacrifice of Christ and his wounds for us that we receive this. That is our greatest need. Our greatest need isn't physical healing. Sure, we all need physical healing. We all have ailments and diseases and sicknesses. But our soul's ultimate need is that we need our sins forgiven. If our sins aren't forgiven, the rest of that doesn't matter. That is our greatest need. So bless the Lord that he heals your diseases. He restores your soul. He gives you the forgiveness of sins. He heals you of your sin sickness. Bless the Lord for that today, church. In verse 4, we see the next benefit of the Lord. It says, who redeems your life from the pit. That is that confining, imprisoning pit of our own sin that leads to destruction. This pit is one that we dig ourselves. And every sin that we commit just digs us deeper and deeper into it. And the only way out of this pit is by the redeeming blood of the Lamb. This pit is one that we can't just pull ourselves out of. We need Christ. It takes Christ pulling us out of this pit, delivering us from this pit, redeeming us from this pit. So praise the Lord for pulling you out of the pit, from redeeming you. Bless the Lord for that. And not only does he redeem us, but then he crowns you with steadfast love and with mercy. So he goes beyond just redemption, pulling us out of the pit. He crowns us. And what he crowns us with is not just gold or jewels or something earthly like that, but he crowns us with something that is far greater. He crowns us with steadfast love, or loving kindness, you could say. This means his covenant loyalty and his faithfulness. So whenever we are speaking of God's steadfast love or his loving kindness, it describes more than just his basic goodness and his compassion for all creation. So he is loving and he is kind. We just think that means just his basic goodness. But this specifically describes his heart towards those that are his own, those that are his children, those that are his covenant people. This is the faithful love that he has for his own. When we're talking about steadfast love, that is what we're talking about. So he also crowns you with mercy, or compassion, your translation might say. The Lord's mercy toward us is him not giving us the punishment that we deserve. We all, every one of us, deserve eternal damnation for breaking God's law. And the Lord has every right to do so, to damn us for that, to condemn us for that. But instead of damnation, he crowns us with his mercy. And his mercy is him demonstrating his benevolent goodness to those that are in a miserable condition, even though they don't deserve it. That's what we saw today in the corporate confession. Us miserable offenders, we are in a miserable, pitiable condition. We are all guilty of sins, and the Lord has compassion and he has mercy on us. But we don't deserve it. None of us do. So today, church, bless the Lord for his steadfast love and his mercy toward you. The next benefit, in verse number 5, it says, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. So we see that he satisfies you with good, or with good things. He satisfies your desires with good things. As a believer, you have a desire for the things of God. The Lord gives us these new desires, and then he satisfies them. He satisfies our desires with his love, with his grace, with his mercy, with forgiveness, with fellowship with him, with his gifts and his graces, his provisions. These are all good things. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Whenever we desire him, he satisfies those desires. And he does that so that our youth is renewed like the eagles, it says, which is a symbol of vitality and a symbol of endurance. The one who was diseased is now healed and strengthened. So we were once diseased with our sin sickness. We had that healed. We were forgiven. And now we have vitality and endurance, like the eagles, it says. It's as if his youth has been renewed. So we were once burdened by sin, but now sore because that burden has been removed. If you would look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. It says, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like the eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Whenever the Lord saves us, he gives us joy, a joy in the Holy Spirit, the joy of being saved. So we rejoice, and it's like we're renewed as the eagles. So far in our text, David has mentioned the benefits to himself. Now in verse number 6, he describes some ways that the Lord has been good to others. It says, "The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed." So first he mentions the oppressed. His righteousness, his righteous deeds, and his judgments are a protection that the Lord performs on behalf of those who are oppressed, exploited, poor and needy. And this blessing here is true especially for his covenant people. God's people are often under attack and oppressed by the enemies of God, and he acts on their behalf. We see this numerous times throughout Israel's history, where God came to their rescue, and he rescued them, and he performed righteous deeds for them. One specific example of this that we have is him rescuing his people from slavery in Egypt. They were enslaved in Egypt, and the Lord worked righteousness for them and judgments, and he rescued them. And then also in verse 7, it says that after this, he made his ways known to Moses. The Lord made his character known to him. He made his ways known to him, his laws. He made himself known to Moses. The Lord revealed more to Moses than to any other mortal man while he communed with him on the mountain. And it is important to notice here that it was God that chose to reveal himself to Moses. The Lord didn't leave Moses to discover truth on his own or to find him on his own, but the Lord chose to reveal himself. God is the revealer. God is the one that makes himself known. And the same is true for us. The Lord is the one that makes himself known to us. Without an act of God's sovereign grace, none of us would know him. If God hadn't chose to reveal himself first, as he did with Moses, none of us would want anything to do with his ways. Romans chapter 3, verse 11 says that no one seeks God. As those who are dead in trespasses and in sins, God makes himself known to us by the Holy Spirit regenerating us, by giving life to our dead spirits, by taking out our heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh, so that in return we can know him. So church, today bless the Lord for making himself known to unworthy sinners. Bless the Lord that he has made himself known to you. And it says that he makes his acts known to his people, just as he did with Israel. These are his deeds, the things that he does to show his love for his people. We see in verse 8 that the Lord is merciful and he is gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. So he is merciful, he is gracious, even though we are all sinners. We are all guilty. We are all deserving wrath. He shows mercy, and he shows grace to us. By his mercy, he pardons our sins. By his grace, he bestows favor on us. And he is slow to anger, even though he has every right to be angry with us because of our sin. The Lord is patient with us, and he gives us time to repent of our sin. And even though the Lord is slow to anger, I must issue a warning here. Never delay repentance and presume upon his patience. If you would turn to Romans chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, it addresses this here. Romans 2, 4 and 5. It says, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So the Lord is patient toward us, but his patience is meant to lead us to repentance. It's not so that we can go on sinning without repenting, and we just have the attitude of, oh, I'm just forgiven anyway, so I'm going to do what I want to do. But the Lord is patient with us, and that is to bring us to repentance so that we repent of our sins. So ask yourself today, is this you? Are you delaying repentance? Are you presuming upon his mercy? If this is you, turn from those sins and receive forgiveness. Once again, David mentions the steadfast love of the Lord, his covenant loyalty towards those that are his own. The Lord abounds in faithful covenant love for his children. We see in verse 9 that he will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. Chide means to accuse or to strive with. If you repent of your sins, then he will forgive you, and he will accuse you no more. He will not keep his anger forever. Once he forgives, his anger is no more. And it says that he does not deal with us according to our iniquities. And this is because of his great mercy that he has towards us. He doesn't give us the punishment for our sins that we all deserve. We have all sinned, every one of us, and we all deserve wrath and condemnation. But for those that are his, he doesn't repay them for what they deserve. Why? Why does he do this? Does he just decide not to bother with it? Just let it slide? To let it go? No. God doesn't not deal with us according to our sins because he simply lets it go, but because he dealt with someone else for our sins, Christ. He was dealt the full wrath and the judgment that our sins deserve. Christ was the propitiation for our sins. Instead of us, Jesus took our punishment, and he satisfied the wrath of God that should have been dealt to us. So we are not dealt what we deserve because Christ was dealt what we deserve. Verse 11, David continues to describe the steadfast love of the Lord. It says that it is as high as the heavens are above the earth, that is to the heights of the highest heavens, an immeasurable distance, as high as you can go to a height that cannot be measured. And this steadfast love, it says, are toward those who fear him. Godly fear is one of the products of a heart that has been changed. It is the fruit of a soul that has been born again. Those that have been saved have a reverential fear and awe of God and his authority. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom, Proverbs says. So we should all have a fear of sinning against our God instead of just presuming upon his grace and going about sinning, thinking you are just going to be forgiven. We should all have a godly, reverential fear of the Lord. If you are going about your life, living in willful sin with no repentance, thinking you are just going to be forgiven anyway, that is a very dangerous place. Because it says here that his steadfast love is toward those that fear him. So if this is you, repent of your lack of godly fear, and he is willing to forgive you and extend his mercy and his love towards you. Also in verse 12, we see another immeasurable distance here, used to describe how far our sins have been removed from us. He says, as far as the east is from the west, an immeasurable distance. You go east as far as you can, you go west as far as you can, an immeasurable distance. And he says, that is how far our sins have been removed for us. Whenever the Lord forgives you, the guilt of your sin is gone, and it is carried away to a distance that cannot be measured. There is no trace of guilt. Your sins were placed on Christ, and the debt has been paid. If you will turn to Leviticus chapter 16, verses 20 through 22. Leviticus 16, 20 through 22. It says, and when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. This here is a picture of what Christ has done for us. Just as the sins of the people were placed upon the goat, on the scapegoat, and they were carried off into the wilderness, Christ like our scapegoat, has taken the sins of his people upon himself, and they have been carried away from us to a distance that cannot be measured. Church, bless the Lord for his forgiveness and his mercy in Christ. In verse 13, we see another benefit of the Lord, which is his compassion. It says, just as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. So a father has compassion on his children, especially when they're in pain or whenever they're suffering. It says that God is like that to those that fear him, to his children. The Lord feels for them. He feels for us, his children. He is tender toward us. Our God is not a God of stone, one that is indifferent. He's not uncaring. The Lord loves us, and he has compassion toward us. And it says he does this because he knows our frame. That is how we are made, what we are made up of. We are but dust. So the Lord has compassion on us because he knows what we are made of. And he knows this because he is the one that formed us. He is the one that created us. We are finite bodies that have weaknesses, that have limitations. We have frailties. And God remembers this as he shows compassion and care toward us. Now in verses 15 through 18, we see the shortness of human life contrasted with the everlasting love of the Lord. Verses 15 and 16 says, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. We are here one day, and then gone the next, like grass that withers, or like a flower that blows away and is gone. We see this truth many places in Scripture. If you look at 1 Chronicles 29:15, we see this truth listed here. 1 Chronicles 29:15. Speaking of the shortness of human life. It says, for we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. That is the shortness of human life, just like a shadow, here one day, gone the next. We also see this in James 4:14. We see this in Psalm 78:39. We see the shortness of human life all throughout Scripture. The days of man are few, but the steadfast love of the Lord to us is from everlasting to everlasting. It never ends. His unconditional love for his elect will never change or fade. Do you see the contrast here? Your days are short, but God's love is everlasting. It is never ending. Your life will fade, but God's covenant faithfulness is forever. And his righteousness is extended to children's children and to those who keep his commandments, those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. These promises and benefits also extend to our believing children. We see the same mercy, the same compassion, the same forgiveness is available to them. We see this truth also in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 39. It says, now then, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So this promise is also extended to our believing children. But we see that in verse 18, we see the stipulation. It is toward those who keep his covenant. It says, from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and to his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. Those that are outside of the covenant do not have these benefits. The promise is for those that obey the covenant, those that repent of their sins, those that put their faith in Christ, and his atoning work on the cross, and then believe the gospel. And then out of a changed heart, they remember to do his commandments. They look to faith in Christ, and then in return, they respond in loving obedience to him. We all fail, yes. We all sin. We won't have perfect lives. We won't perfectly obey the commandments. But then whenever we do, we repent and we strive for obedience because we have new desires. We have godly desires. Keeping his commandments are a result of being in the covenant. We don't do his commands to gain access to the covenant, but the Lord puts us in a covenant with him, and then in return, we obey his commands because we have new desires. We love the Lord. We want to obey him. That is the general aim of being in the covenant, that when God saves you, he sanctifies you, he conforms you to the image of his Son. Verse 19, David describes the absolute authority of God. It says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." And this here is our greatest reason for praising God. This here is not man-centered worship. This is not praising God only for the things that he has done for us. Although that is the right response that we should have, we should praise the Lord. We should worship him for all the things that he has done. But ultimately, we praise God because he is God. This here is God-centered worship. We praise him and worship him for who he is, because he is holy. He is the sovereign ruler over all, and he is worthy of our worship. That is why we praise him. His throne is in the heavens, where in his providence he is working out all things for his own glory and for the good of his people. He rules over all creation, the whole earth, all the animals, all people. He rules over me. He rules over you. So, church, submit to his rule and take comfort that your God is in control of all. Have you forgotten this? That throughout all of life's troubles and worries and busyness, that your God is in control of all. Remember this, and remember all of his benefits. We have seen a long list of reasons for us to praise the Lord, to bless the Lord. We have seen the forgiveness of sins, the healing of our soul sickness, redeeming us from the pit of our own sin, his steadfast love and mercy that he crowns us with, the good things that he satisfies us with, renewed strength, justice for the oppressed, revealing himself to you, his grace, his patience, his compassion, his providence over all. Praise the Lord for all that he has done. Praise the Lord for all his benefits. Now, at the end of our psalm, we see the reinforcement of praise. Here, David is calling all of creation to join him in blessing the Lord. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He calls the angels to bless the Lord, all of his heavenly hosts and his ministers. He calls all of his works, which is everything that the Lord has created. And he says, all places of his dominion, which is everywhere. All of creation is under his dominion. We see a similar but lengthier exhortation in Psalm 148. If you would turn there with me and see how the psalmist calls on all creation to praise the Lord. Psalm number 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree, and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him. Praise the Lord. So join with all of creation, forget none of his benefits, and bless the Lord for all he has done, all that is within you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word that we read today. Lord, we ask that you would help us to be doers of your word and not hearers only. Help us to remember your word today, to put it into practice. Lord, help us to remember all of your benefits and to worship you and to praise you in a way that you deserve. Lord, help us to glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.